Tonight we'd like to preach on what the Word of God does. I said we had this outlined before Wednesday night, but I thought maybe we'd have to find something else. But the Bible tells us that the Word of God is profitable. If you look in 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul tells Timothy here to use the Word of God above all things else. He says there in verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, I charge thee therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That the Word of God, here by Paul, was said to be profitable unto us. All of us that are saved, the Word of God is profitable. But if you're here and lost, the Word of God is also profitable unto you. We'll quote this, and then we'll go back and we'll use it again there. In the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For those who are lost, it is profitable unto you for salvation. But for those of us that are saved, Timothy was to use the Word of God. Paul told him it was for our good, the profitable part of the Word of God. If you look at it, what does it mean to be profitable? Well, it depends, I guess, if we look at it as a standpoint of outward looking, we would see that to be profitable means that it's beneficial. To be profitable means that it's, we are to gain from it. And to be profitable means that we are to be made better and wiser from it. And certainly, that's what the Word of God does. He gives four things here that he says that the Word of God is profitable for. And this covers our entire Christian life. And it covers all that we would do. It is profitable for doctrine and the things that we learn. It is profitable for reproof because it shows us our errors. It is profitable for correction. And it is profitable for godly living. In all of these areas of our life, the Word of God is profitable. He tells us in 2 Peter in chapter 3 here in verse 1, this is all we want to do tonight. This is what we want to do. We have nothing new. We have nothing that is extraordinary that you'll hear tonight that you haven't heard before at some time or another. Maybe not in the same way. As I said, I may be different in the way I bring out things or whatever. But in 2 Peter there it says, Peter told him in his second epistle, he says, I write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And that's what we want to do tonight. Excuse me. So we have nothing new, and we have nothing that just hasn't been heard before. But we want to bring to mind tonight some of the things from the Word of God. Bring to mind tonight the profitability of the Word of God. We'll may not touch on this as much, but the first thing, if we were to look at, again, the profitability of the Word of God, it was profitable for our salvation. Without it, there would be no salvation. Without the preaching of the gospel, without the gospel itself, the Bible says in Romans that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God, the inspired Scriptures, so to speak, was profitable. Paul said it was the power of God unto salvation. But there has to be a reason. There has to be a reason why the Word of God is profitable. It's not profitable because it was written by men. It's not profitable because of those who did write it, but it is profitable because the Bible tells us that it is given by God, or it is breathed by God. It is inspired of God. Now we know that a lot of times people, when we hear those, or they may take things out of the context and they'll preach their doctrine out of that and they'll do all of these things. But if you look in 2 Peter there in chapter 1, in verse 20, here Peter tells us about the gospel. He tells us about the profitability and the inspiration of God. He says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is by of any private interpretation. Said, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God." And this here, not in old times by the will of men. What that means is it didn't come at any time by their own interpretation. It didn't come at any time by what they thought or what they believed that should be written down. But as God moved upon them, they wrote the Scriptures. And because it is inspired of God, because it's not inspired of men, because it's not the words of men, the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You can't separate the two, the Word from God and God from the Word. They're the same. And it was inspired of God. And because it is God's Word, therefore it is profitable unto us to use in all aspects of our life. What makes it profitable is because it's the perfect Word of God. It's without fault and it's without error. It is the truth and the Word. It's as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ is Himself. There in John, the Word became flesh. You go back even in the 14th verse of that first chapter of John, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld as the only begotten of the Father, full of glory and grace and truth." But the flesh became, the Word of God became flesh, or Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. If it was my Word, if it was my interpretations, or if it was my book, then we wouldn't have to look far before we found something that wouldn't be right. If it was of men's interpretations, and if it was written by men, then we wouldn't have to look far to find out that it would not be profitable. It would not benefit us. It would not make us better, and it would not be for our gain, and it would not be for our good. But because it is inspired and is the infallible Word of God, therefore, he said, use it. Don't use, and I said, I think I've seen those who use the commentaries, and I have commentaries, and most of the time they collect dust. I very seldom use them. I thought I would when I bought them. But I've got a set of Matthew Henry commentaries and hardly ever use them. I've got some other ones. But these are their interpretation of what the Scriptures say. If we take it for face value, we read the Bible and we ask the Lord to show us what it means, then we have what it's supposed to mean. We'll find out what it's supposed to mean. Because it's inspired and infallible, because of this fact, it is profitable for us to use. He told them there in that second verse of the fourth chapter, that was what was to be preached. Not his philosophies, not his ideas. Not my philosophies or my ideas, but the Word of God. The inspired Word of God. The Word of God without fault and without error. But he said here, if we use the Word of God, he said it will be profitable for doctrine. Profitable for doctrine. In Romans chapter 15, he tells us some things here about doctrine. About learning, things that were written for our learning. That's what doctrine is. It's Bible teaching. Teachings that we can learn. Teachings of the Word of God that we use to learn and to know by and to profit by and to be benefited by. But he said in that fourth verse, that 15th chapter of Romans, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope." Whatever things were written aforetime, they were there for our learning. You go back and we're not going to do that. We don't have the time. You go back and you read, even in the Old Testament. You read about the children of Israel. You read about the prophets, and you read about all of the saints that are mentioned and the things that happened to them and the things that they did. He said they were there for our learning. They were there for us to learn from. When we read about the account of David there with Bathsheba, there is something there for each one of us to learn something from. When we read about the account of the children of Israel from the time they left Egypt, they had barely gotten out of sight of the city of Egypt, of the country of Egypt, and had already started to murmur and complain. They didn't have everything they had when they were there. They weren't satisfied. These things were written that we can learn from. There are many more examples that we can look through, but these were written for our learning. And the Word of God is profitable. It's beneficial that we learn. It's written for us to learn from. We learn from those who the Lord dealt with. We learn from those that have gone on in years past to steer away from sin, to take heed to the Word of God. When God says, "This is what I'm going to do when someone does this," then God means what He says. He's going to do that. And then when we disregard the Word of God as those that were written aforetime thought that I'm going to do this regardless of what the Lord says, we see the judgment of God. We see the chastisement of God. And it's beneficial for our learning that we learn not to do these things, lest we fall into the same condemnation as they did. And we fall into the same judgment as they did. Read, if you would, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. This is basically the same part of what we just talked about. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. Here, starting in verse 6. If I'm in the right place, when I find chapter 10, I'll be in the right place. Said, "Now these things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Here we're going to talk about we're going to talk about some things here. "Neither be ye adulterers, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in that one day, 3,000, 3 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Verse 11 says, "And now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are to come." These are examples. These are for our learning. There, you can go back and you can look at some of these. The children of Israel were an adulterous people. They lived in Egypt, which was an adulterous place. They went into the land that they were to possess, which were filled with idol-worshipping people. And sometimes, instead of driving them out and destroying their idols, they become idol-worshippers along with them. They here he said they ate, they sat down and they ate and they drank and he rose up to play. This is speaking about the time where Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and Aaron had made the golden calf, and the Lord told him to go down because the people had defiled themselves, and said they had rose up to play. Said, neither let them be fornicators, or those that tempt Christ, as we've seen there when they tempted the Lord and he sent the serpents among them. They murmured in the wilderness and were destroyed. It is profitable for us to learn when we read the Scriptures, when the Word of God is taught unto us, when it's preached unto us, that we learn, that we can see the error of those that were before us and to avoid it. We also see that God will chasten and He will judge, but He will chasten for sin. It's profitable, He said in verse 6 there, that for the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. You can go back and think, it's in the book of James, says lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Most of the sins are accumulated or started with lust, a desire for something that is not ours. And I think that is probably the basis of sin, a lust for something that is not ours. But we should learn from these things and to avoid evil whenever and wherever possible. Think about a lot of times, just as when our parents or something, we may explain things to our children for the intent and for the purpose that they follow not after some of the things that we might have done. And that's what he's talking about here. He tells us these things for the intent and the purpose that we follow not after them, that we avoid them, and we stay away from them. We tell our children these things, and it's for their learning. It's for their good and their benefit that we do these things, and it's for our good and for our benefit when we are taught and we hear the Word of God and it teaches us that we're to avoid sin, that we're not to tempt God, and we're not to murmur, and we're not to complain. But these were written as examples for our learning. Paul told Timothy that the Word of God was profitable for reproof. I looked in the dictionary to see what exactly they were talking about, and being there it said to reprove was to charge one with a fault openly. And really, that's what the Word of God does. When it is preached unto us, and we hear the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, if we have hidden sin, or if we have sin in our lives, the way we recognize that, and the only way that we'll recognize that, is because the Word of God charges us with sin. It says, you're guilty of whatever sin that may be in our life. And it brings it to our remembrance, and it brings it to our mind. And we repent of sin. But it's because the Word of God was preached. And it was our profitability for us to repent. For if we did not repent, and we harbored sin, and we kept sin in our lives, then we would not be what we need to be for the Lord. But to be reproved of our sins, think there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, said, for the Word of God is quick and sharp and powerful than any two-edged sword, said, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the joint and the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Said there in verse 13, says, neither is there any secret thing that is hid from God. It says, neither is any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto His eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Just because nobody else knows about it, just because we're the only one that knows, we think that we've got by. We'll think within ourselves that that no one else has seen me do this. No one else heard me if I said something or whatever. Since I did this and there was nobody around, then I'm not accountable. Nobody is going to charge me. But God sees everything. No one else may never see some of the things that we may do. But God sees everything. And it's all open and naked before Him. But the Word of God charges us with sin. The Word of God convicts us when we sin. Because it said that, but why does it? Because it is sharp. It is powerful. And it is quicker than any two-edged sword. It divides to the joints and to the marrow. It not only tells what we did, but the Word of God is so powerful, and it's so profitable, I guess, or inspired that it knows what we're going to think before we even think it. It knows what to do. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents, what we intend to do of the heart. This is how it reproves, because it goes to the heart. The very being, it goes into our very being, and not the heart that we have in their chest, but the spiritual heart, the seat of the emotions of the saved person and the individual. The Word of God goes in, and the Holy Spirit takes it, and it reveals. It brings out that sin that we think nobody else in the world knows anything about. I've heard some talk about that when the pastor or the preacher had finished preaching, that they were told that somebody had to have told something on them because nobody else knew about it. God knows about it. We may not think no one else knows, but we know that God knows everything. In 1 Corinthians, again, here in chapter 14, here in 14 and verse 25, it tells us that we can't hide from God. We can't hide sin from God that will not be revealed unto us. So in verse 25, it says, And thus are the secrets of the heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. It brings about conviction. It brings about repentance. And then it brings about us worship. Falling down and worshiping God. But we see that this is how the Word of God works. And it is profitable. We may not like it. A lot of times when the Word of God shows us our sin. But it's for our profit. It's for our benefit. And it's for our gain, our spiritual gain, and for our good. That it causes us to repent before the Lord and to fall down, so to speak, before the Lord and to worship God. His Word is a mirror. When we look into it, we see ourselves sometimes not as we want to see us, but we see ourselves there. He tells us one time in one place that be ye not doers or hearers of the word, or doers of the word, but hearers and doers only. He said, for we do that, we behold ourselves in a glass, and when we leave, we forget what manner of person we are. When we look into the Word of God, we see what we are. We see what kind of a person we are. But again, to instruct. Instruct us in what we need to do. When it reveals sin, it tells us what we need to do. Think an example may not be a good example, but there on the day of Pentecost, when Peter had preached to this great number of people, and some of them come up and it said that men and brethren were pricked in their hearts, said, What must we do in order to be saved? Or what must we do? They didn't know what to do to be saved. They weren't asking what they needed to do to be saved. They were asking what they needed to do to get out from under the guilt or the burden that the Holy Spirit had put upon them. He told them to repent and be baptized. But we see the Holy Spirit brings conviction, and it brings guilt. And then it shows us what we need to do in order to get out from under that. He said, there we repent. We fall down upon our faces before God, and we repent and confess it unto the Lord. The Word of God finds our faults, and it shows them unto us. Now, see, the words of men, they don't want to find a fault. They seek to praise everyone. They seek to find the good in everyone. There's two things that if the Bible is preached the way it should be and the way that it needs to be, there's two things that it's going to do without any doubt. It's either going to make somebody mad or it's going to make somebody glad. You can go back and you can read through the Bible. You read at the places where Paul preached the Word of God, and those that found counsel against him to have him stoned, it made them mad. There at the account of Stephen when he witnessed and declared to these people what they had done, it made them mad, and they stoned him. But you look at what happened to the Philippian jailer. They preached the Word of God, and they were all they that gladly received the Word. Even in the book of Acts, there in chapter 2, it's they that gladly received the Word. It made them glad. But it's going to do one of these two things. But it'll find our faults, and it will reveal them unto us. And that's profitable. That's our benefit. That's for our good. Though we may not think so at the time. But it's profitable for correction. Again, not all of God's Word is pleasant to hear. Not all of His Word is pleasant for us, but it's all necessary. It's all important, and it's all for our good and for our benefit. Just as we that are parents, we correct our children, not because we enjoy doing it, not because we get pleasure out of doing it, but we know what it's going to produce. We know the benefit that it's going to bring to our children. Hopefully, the benefit that it's going to bring to them. God corrects us. I don't think He has pleasure in doing so. But it's for our benefit. It's for our good that He does these things. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, He tells us some things here about correction. He said, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Verse 10, the latter part said, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastising for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Our parents, we discipline our children for their good, for their benefit. We did that for them. Earthly speaking. But He said that our heavenly Father, He chastises us for our profit, our spiritual profit, our spiritual well-being. He chastises us that we may be partakers of His holiness. And it goes on there, it says that it's not pleasant at the time. When the Lord deals with us as children, it's not pleasant. When the Lord deals with us, when we get out of the will of God and the Lord deals with us, it's not a pleasant thing to be done. But it says there afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's not always pleasant when the Word of God corrects. When we become indifferent to the Word of God, when we become backslidden to the Word of God, when we get away from the Word of God. Or we are doing things that God's Word tells us that we're not to do. And it's preached unto us, and the Word of God, it reveals to us that we're doing things that we don't need to do, and it corrects us. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's for our benefit. Spiritually speaking, when the Word of God is for our benefit, when it corrects us, it puts us back on the path that we should be on. When we stray away from our path, when we stray away from the path of the Lord, and He chastises us, then it puts us back on that path for the Lord. That He does the same for us as we do unto our children. He speaks unto us the words of correction. He speaks unto us the word that we need to be corrected. And a lot of times we know that sometimes we don't heed that correction. We don't heed that voice of the Holy Spirit, or we don't heed the instructions that is given to us for correction. And when we fail to do that, and when we fail to hear the Word of God as it and know to do what we need to do, but we just refuse to do that, then the Bible tells us there in Hebrews in chapter 12, when we fail to hear what the Lord has to say, there in that 12th chapter in verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and He scourgeth every son whom receiveth. If ye endure chastisement, God deal with you as sons. And what son is he whom the Father hath that He chasteneth not?" Excuse me. If we refuse correction, if we refuse to hear the Word of God in the correcting Word of God, then God will deal with us as children. As we discipline our children for their own good and for their own benefit, God will deal with us in the same manner as we do our children, for our benefit and for our good. We see we don't always like, as we said, to be corrected by our parents when we were growing up, or even those that may have children today. Sometimes we don't like it when our Heavenly Father teaches us and gives us words of correction. But when we heed them, when we listen to them, when we do what He says for us to do, then He said it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's profitable to us for training. And that's what it is, as we heard here a while back. That's what it is. It's training. Training us as children of the Lord, to live for the Lord, to serve the Lord, to worship God, to do the things that we as Christians know that we need to do. Now we're running out of time. It is profitable for righteousness, for instructions in righteousness. That means that it is profitable, and it's for our good, and it's beneficial for us to be taught how to live for the Lord. That's what it is. Instructions in righteousness. How to be righteous. How to be holy. How to live for God. How to walk for God. How to do what we need to do for the Lord. Godly living is something that is seldom taught a lot of times. But it's most one of the most necessary and one of the things that we need to teach. We hear everything under the sun a lot of times, and on radio and whatever. But we fail to teach godly living. We can see it in the way our children are, maybe in ourselves. But if we're saved by the grace of God, we should have a desire to live for the Lord. We should have a desire. Even in the book of Titus in chapter 2, it says that the Spirit of God said, salvation, that it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We may say we can't do that. We can't live godly and we can't live righteously in this world as children of God. The Bible says we can. It's inspired, it's breathed of God, it is the Word of God, and it tells us that we can. Sometimes we don't want to, but the Bible says we can. It says that it'll teach us how to do that. It will teach us how to live godly in a world that is ungodly. It'll teach us how to live soberly in a world that is drunken with the things of this world. And it'll teach us to live righteously in this world. For God, for us to say that we can't, is to say that God's Word is not true. But His Word says that we can do that. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world," and this is our faith. This is our victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh? The world has said, "Is he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." If you're saved, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you have the victory over death, hell, and the grave. You had victory over sin. And we can live a life that is pleasing unto Him. It is a command of God to live holy. In 1 Peter he says, "Be ye therefore holy as I am holy." He says, "But he as he which has called you is holy, be ye holy." And we're to be holy because He is holy. When the Word of God is preached, it will show us how to live righteously. It will show us how we should act, how we should talk, how we should dress, how we should conduct ourselves, our moral position in life. The morals of this country have gone downhill to the point that anything and everything goes, and all the time, in most cases, does. Regardless of what the Word of God says, whether it's right or wrong. But it will teach us how to live, and it's profitable. The Word of God is profitable. Read this again, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's for our benefit, it's for our gain and for our good. Some we may not think is for our good, and some we may not like, but it's profitable for doctrine, for learning, profitable for reproof when it shows us our sin, profitable correction when we get out in sin, and it's profitable to teach us how to live for the Lord, because it is the Word of God, because it is inspired of God. His Word is profitable in every walk and aspect of our life. Everything that we do is beneficial, and it shows us how we should be and what we should be. When it tells us how to live, when it corrects us. To the lost, no, this has been mostly the church tonight. But if you're hearing lost, the Word of God is necessary and it is profitable to you as we close tonight. As we said there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Greek," or to the Jew first, "and also to the Greek." So it's profitable. Your need tonight is not to be reproved and to live for the Lord. Your need tonight is not to live righteously, but your need tonight above everything else is to be saved. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Word of God will be profitable to show you how to live, to show you how to do as we need to do, and correct us when we do things that are not pleasing unto God. Sometimes we may receive more correction a lot of times than we do anything else. But it's still profitable. It's for our good. And the Word of God does that. Words of men don't do that. What I would say, don't do that. But what God's Word says, when we read it, when we study it, when we hear it, it should show us our sin. It should reprove us, correct us, show us what we need to do, how we need to do, in all of these. Again, we don't know what's on anyone's heart and mind. We'll stand tonight and we'll sing words of invitation.